Today, I invite you to turn there in your Bibles. We're going to be bouncing around. You can follow along at least somewhat there. Message today in the book series is entitled My Highlights Magazine. You'll see why here in just a little bit. I want to start out in the book of James, though. James, how is he related to Jesus? Anybody know? Yeah, it's his brother. He was also a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he wrote in his epistle to born-again Jews, he wrote this way in verse 2 of chapter 1, he said, consider, which means what? Consider, what are you using there? Think about it this way. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now think about that in regards to our prayer time for the Iraqi believers. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now let's bring it closer to home. Church, anyone ever face trials in life? Because he says trials of many kinds. I don't think he's just talking about persecution there, although that certainly is in view. But I'm sure you all face trials. I face trials. Whenever I work on a house, I got this trial that hits me right about there, right in that spot. And it causes me to gimp around a little bit. Like an old man, sort of like Glenn there or something. You know. Actually, he moves better than I do when I'm experiencing that. We're in the book of Philippians. Not what's that?
You're feeling more as you age.
Well, we're in Philippians today, not James. But I open with James chapter 1 and 2 because it is so descriptive of and powerfully true in the letter to the Philippians. Because Philippians, if you themed it out, you'd have to say it's joy in trial, joy in the midst of suffering. Paul, the author of Philippians, was in prison facing possible execution when he wrote this. I think that qualifies as a trial, don't you? And the believers at Philippi were facing persecution and trial as well. And what, pray tell, is the overarching theme of the book of Philippians? Is it sorrow? Is it pleading with God for safety? Is it worry? None of that. It is joy. It's joy. Joy and her nearest relative, gratitude. Isn't that amazingly awesome? That is awesome. We're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the joy and the gratitude that we see in Philippians. You know, when I was a youngster, through my, I suppose it probably started around 4 years old and on up to my mid and late teens, I used to get allergy shots. I had bad allergies. And I'd get two every week. Sometimes they'd extend it out to every other week, but most of the time it was two shots a week, one in this arm, one in this arm, pollen bacteria. And so I'd go up there, 12 years long, I think it was, that I got those shots weekly. So every week, Mom would take me to Dr. Ide's office. Dr. Ide, he was my doctor. And either Dr. Ide or an elderly nurse named Gertie would administer my shots to me. Now, sometimes we'd show up there and we'd get right in, you know. We wouldn't even have to wait. They'd just take us in. But lots of times I'd have to wait to see the doctor. And I remember in those times I would always go to the magazine rack and I would find my Highlights magazine. How many of you are familiar with Highlights? Oh, everybody loves Highlights magazine. Do they still print that? Do they really? I'll have to look at a copy. It's all probably all PC and stuff now, but I don't know. Anyway, if you're not familiar with that, it was a kid's magazine, and my absolute favorite part was a page that had a drawing on it. Remember those? The whole page was a drawing, and inside the drawing, it had hidden objects in there. So I would always get that and look for the various hidden objects within that themed drawing, and I just love that find it page. But I also remember I used to get so frustrated when some other kid had already found and circled the object. You ever had that happen? Man, that was a pet peeve of mine. I almost put a sign on the rack, please don't circle the objects on the highlight find it page. But I didn't do that. But didn't they know that spoiled it for hundreds of kids who'd pick up that same magazine later? Man, that was frustrating. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail, pet peeve of mine. I was there. The point is this. I was there in that place for the allergy shot, right? That's what I was there for. But I had to wait. And so I had to do something while I waited. My question to you today, and we're going to carry through this message, is what do you do while you wait? What do you do while you wait? Because listen, believer in Christ, you are here on this earth waiting, aren't you? You're waiting for Christ. You're waiting for his return, his kingdom, the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. You're waiting. This earth is not what it was created to be, and God's redeeming it. And we're waiting for the fulfillment of that redemption. So my question to you is, what do you do while you wait? In Romans 8:23, it says, we wait eagerly. We wait eagerly. Say eagerly. Eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we don't just wait, we wait eagerly. I remember when I was a kid and a new believer, I didn't want Jesus to come back. You know what I mean? There were so many things I wanted to do and to experience. And I think a lot of us believers kind of look at this world like that. But we're to wait eagerly. We wait with anticipation. Now, this isn't an allergy shot here. This isn't an injection. We're waiting for, no way, this is eternal life, the eternal life of God and the eternal life with God that for which we wait eagerly. Folks, waiting on God. Do you ever read that anywhere in the Scriptures? Like everywhere. I mean, Bonnie and I were doing a little devotional together by Andrew Murray on that very topic. And it's just everywhere in the Scriptures. Waiting on God. Super important theme. It's a command, really. We are commanded to wait on God. And there really is, I think about it, two aspects to this waiting. Number one, there's a future aspect to it we've already mentioned. And I'm going to call that promise waiting. Because God has made promises. He's told us what's to come. So let's call that future sense promise waiting. He promised, Jesus promised that after his resurrection, he was going away to prepare what? Prepare a place for us. That's my home. That's our home. The late Keith Green used to say, brother, this is living in a garbage can compared to what's going up there. I remember him saying that. And then when you look at places like Hebrews 11, the Hall of Faith, and Hebrews 12, this theme of a future city with God comes fully, a future glory. It's part of what stabilizes and strengthens our faith in Christ. So there's this future promise waiting, this waiting on God for a future that's done with sin and death and the curse. So what do we do while we wait for that future? Well, there's a second kind of waiting, and it's present tense. It's not future, it's present tense, and I'm going to call that not promise waiting, but presence waiting. That you can live right now in the presence of the Spirit of Christ. When? Now, right now. We talk about PTCC, present time Christ consciousness, all the time from Ephesians 5, being filled with the Spirit whenever it's now. So there's this presence waiting, and that means the actual enjoyment of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in relationship to God now. His Word now, and His people now. We wait on God in obedience and love now. Bonnie and I and Steve and Donna and Ed and Kim Taylor, we kind of got together and started a small group about a month, 6 weeks ago, and we are having an absolute blast together. It is so cool, the experience that we have of God in His Word and the enjoyment that we have of Him and with each other. It has been a real shot in the arm for me. And I hope you guys are all experienced that. We can experience the presence of God in His people now. So you wait on God for your future. You wait on God for your now. Here's the point. You say, I thought you were on Philippians. I am. This is what I see Paul doing in Philippians. And that's why the theme is joy. That's what I see there. I mean, this guy, Paul, is about to be killed as far as he knows. How can he be filled with joy? Because he is waiting on God for his future and he is waiting on God in his now. So, church, I ask you again, what do you do while you wait? Let's take a look at some of this in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. You see right away, joyful and thankful in the gospel. Look at it. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. He's talking to the Philippians. Every time I think about you, Philippians, I thank my God for you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with what? Do you see the thanksgiving? Do you see the joy? And he says, it's because of your partnership in the gospel, the good news, from the first day until now. See, it's all about the gospel, the good news, sharing it, sharing in it with people so that they can have a chance to escape corruption for transformation. And that's what Paul's experiencing. And he loves it. And he loves these people. And then he blows me away right here. In verse 7, there is a realization of God's grace that I hope infects our prayers for the persecuted church around the world. As well as I hope it affects our struggle whenever we face any sort of trial. Look at it. Look closely at verse 7. I remember the day that I saw this in there. It blew me away. Verse 7. He says, now remember, he's loving on these people. He says, he's thankful for these people. He says, it's right for me to feel this way about all you Philippians, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am where?
In chains,
which he is right now, or defending and confirming the gospel, and often getting beat up for it, as we read in the book of Acts. All of you, now remember what he just said, whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming, no matter what my circumstance, all of you share in what? He didn't say, all of you share in my persecution with me, did he? He said, all of you share in God's grace. Did you hear that? Paul just equated his imprisonment, his chains, with God's grace. That's his perspective. That's how he sees his life. And he's seeing it spot on right for who Jesus is. How do you think Jesus walked this earth with the joy and the presence of God just all over, the Holy Spirit all over his life? How did he do that? Well, how could he be joyful when everybody's trying to trip him up and call him Beelzebub and all this other stuff, and yet he walked in utter peace and joy through all that turmoil all the way to the cross? How did he do that? Same Spirit. Folks, we need the eyes that see the eternity of things, like what we saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians 1-3, the eyes of the Spirit that reveal this joy, this perspective, this reality to Paul. Suffering for Christ is not something in the Scriptures, it's not something we see that you're to run from and avoid, as though it's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. Suffering for Christ, seen in the full reality of eternity, seen rightly, is a gift of God's grace that comes with it, that comes with the power necessary to see that through. With eyes of joy, with the Spirit filled with joy. And he says, you say, well, I'm not sure about that, Jerry. Well, look at chapter 1 and verse 29. He encourages the Philippians to the same perspective. He says, it has been granted to you Philippians, on behalf of Christ. In other words, God's given you this. He's gifted you this. It's been granted to you Philippians on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, praise God for that, but also to what? To suffer for it. So, church, what do you do while you wait? Philippians has always been one of my favorite. I think I say that a lot, don't I? But Philippians truly is one of my favorite books, because I remember in my early teen years, preteen years, when I was in like junior youth with Ron Morton and Pam Morton, it was the first verse I memorized in my youth was Philippians 1:21. It's a really short verse. That's probably why I picked it. It goes like this: for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's simple but profound words. And as I committed that to memory, I remember thinking about, you ever memorize a passage and you're just working so hard to get the words in right order, you don't really think about what it means. And after you get it memorized, then you start, what the world is he saying there? And I remember that happening to me. I'm thinking, what is he saying? And it kind of blew me away. Here's this guy facing possible execution. Allow me to paraphrase his words. He said it real eloquent and simple and straight at it. Let me add a few. He's saying, if I live, if they don't execute me, okay, then my life, I know, is all about Jesus Christ. I live for him. And if they do execute me, then it's better yet. Isn't that what he's saying? It's better yet. Then I really gain. Listen, when your life, especially you young people, when your life is anything else but Christ, then death is loss. It's loss. But when life is Christ, death is gain. Do you know what that means? We've been at this human race thing for thousands and thousands of years. Billions and billions of people have gone before, and we got billions with us right now, right? And every one of them has to contend with physical death, the body wearing out, and ending in this 4D existence. What this means is that death itself, physical death, has been redeemed. It's been redeemed. It has been bought out of its consequential relationship to sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and Jesus Christ took that on. He took that on. So now, physical, four-dimensional death has entered into a whole new relationship with eternal life for the believer in Christ. Is that not amazing? Death now becomes life. It becomes life. It used to become eternal separation from God, but God bought that out through Christ. The gift of faith in Christ is eternal life, and the consequence of physical death for the believer is now resurrection. Do you get that? I don't know why you're not jumping up and doing jumping jacks and freaking out right now like I am. I mean, this is amazing stuff. The consequence of physical death for the believer is resurrection. It's transformation into a resurrection body that shares the very characteristics of Jesus' resurrection body. That's amazing. For me, That's why Paul said, for to me to live, if I go on living, I'm living for Christ. And if I die, it's better yet, it's gain. That's amazing. And if I'm telling you, if you take that verse and you take Christ out of that spot and you fill the blank with absolutely anything else, then that verse can only read this way. For to me to live is fill in that blank, and to die is loss. What do you do while you wait? What do you do while you wait? Okay. I'm on, in your outline, if you're following along, I'm on chapter 2, Blown Away. I'm thinking about doing the unthinkable and skipping that section. I mean, how can you skip chapter 2 of Philippians? How can you do that? Do you know what I'm saying? Should I skip it? What if I run 5 minutes over? Okay. Okay, Paul says, I'm going with it, okay? It's only like 5 minutes. So Paul says in chapter 2, he says, okay, you Philippians, if you guys are encouraged, I'm not reading this, I'm paraphrasing. If you guys are encouraged in having your very life, your physical 4D life, united with the life of Christ, if that encourages you in any way, if you have any comfort in that, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, any of that at all, and if that unity with Christ comes out in your life as you live and move and have your being, with any sort, just any sort of tenderness and compassion for people, if you got any of that at all, then make my joy, he says, complete, chucked full, by being like-minded together, all you Philippians. Because there was some contention there. We're not going to spend any time with there and that, but these two gals, Iodia and Syntyche, had something going on there. So we know there was some contention in this church. And Paul says, if you got any of that good stuff from the presence of the Holy Spirit as a result of your salvation, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, love-linked, and single-spirited, and together purposed. And then he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Okay, what do you do while you wait? Well, here's something you don't do. You don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Instead, chapter 2, verse 3, this I am reading, in what? Humility. Consider, what's that mean again? Think about it this way. Others better than yourselves. You put yourself lower. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Now, why should we do that? Because of verse 5. Because while you wait, we should have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The same mindset as Christ Jesus. We should think about life the same way he did. What did he come to do? Served. To save. Offers life as a ransom for many. What do you do while you wait? You show people Jesus. You show people his power and his person and his love and his grace and his humility. What was he like? Boom! 5 through 11, chapter 2. One of the most beautiful passages of scripture in 5 through 11. I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. What was Jesus like? Well, he stepped down from God to man. There's some humility for you. And then he stepped down from man to the cross. He gave himself, he humbled himself, it says in verse 8, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's how he redeemed your physical death we talked about earlier. Because he whooped it. What do you do while you wait? You seek to show that same humility and love that God has placed in your life by his Spirit. And in that, you don't just wait on eternal life. You wait in eternal life. We would be remiss as a church, I think, if we skipped chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, because we are all, oftentimes, a bunch of complainers and arguers. I am. So we're not going to skip that part. What do you do while you wait is the question. Do everything, verse 14. What's the next word? Without this. That's what you do while you wait. You leave this out. Do everything, he said. Everything. Without complaining and arguing. So that you, here's the purpose. Why you got to eject complaining and arguing? Because the purpose is so that you may become blameless and pure. So I guess complaining and arguing doesn't have much place in a blameless and pure heart, does it? Okay. So that you may become blameless and pure without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Listen, this world is not lacking in complaining and arguing. Agreed? Right. Do we really think we need more of that in the called out ones of Christ in the church? I ask myself, Jerry, what is the opposite of complaining and arguing? Sometimes I do that with a word. I'll take a word and say, okay, I want to fully understand this. Well, then, especially a negative word, what's the opposite of that? And that, those were kind of tough, and I'm not sure I nailed it, but here's what I came up with. The opposite of complaining, I came up with encouraging. I don't know if that's exactly right or not, but usually when somebody complains to me, it kind of, I do this. But when somebody encourages me, literally the word encourage means to give courage. And when somebody encourages me, it gives me courage. I do this, you know. So somebody complains, I do this. Somebody encourages, I do this. You know, little visual aid there. And then for arguing, that didn't help those listening online, but that's okay. For arguing, I came up with edifying. So opposite of complaining, maybe encouraging, the opposite of arguing, it came up with edifying. And I really think the church, we, you and I, could use more of those things, encouraging and edifying. The criticism, I often have to remind myself, is not listed as a spiritual gift in the Bible. Some say, well, you guys, anybody of you watch the Anne of Green Gables, the old ones, the good ones? Yeah, remember Rachel Lind? And she says, well, I'm just one of those who speaks their mind. And we, some of us kind of think that, well, you know, I'm just being honest. I'm just telling you how it is. As though that's such a great thing. You know, I think the Word has more to say about transforming our minds into the mind of Christ than it does about speaking our minds. And maybe I and we should transform our minds before we speak them, myself included. So I've always been really, I just think that's an awesome passage, that do everything without complaining and arguing. And I think it goes all the way to the heart, because you can be honest with somebody in dealing with a hurt or an offense in a way that's not complaining and arguing. You can do it in a very humble way where all you have in mind is that person's encouragement and edification, not their beating them into the ground because they hurt you. So it's good stuff. The Holy Spirit's amazing. All right, well, we obviously don't have time to even peruse the entire letter to the Philippians, but we have been asking ourselves, what do you do while you wait? And let me just kind of review where we've been. We said waiting on God had two facets, at least. One is a future promise waiting, and the other is a present tense presence waiting. And we have also seen Paul waiting on God with the Philippians in the midst of persecution with joy and gratitude. And by the way, the persecution, yes, was coming from outside toward the church, but as I said, there were also some things in the church, but yet he's still joyful in the midst of all that. But I want to close by asking this, and I think this is the most important part of this message today, and that is this. When we look at Philippians, ask this question and look at it. What did Paul do while he waited? What did Paul do while he waited? And I think we find the answer very clearly in chapter 3 of this letter. You see, I think sometimes a lot of people look at Paul and they see this driven guy who was blessed with a task. Say task. A task of bringing the Jewish gospel to the Gentiles. And in some way, that's true. And it really appeals to task-oriented people. You gotta get the job done, you know. But according to Philippians, that is not what inspired and motivated and energized him. It isn't the task. The completion of that task is not what he was waiting for. It's not what he was waiting for. So, what did Paul do while he waited? Let's let him answer the question in his own words, and we just want to listen and learn and follow his dynamic example in the Holy Spirit. And I'm looking at Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Look at this again. I what? What's that mean? I think this way. I consider everything a loss. Well, there goes your idolatry out the window, doesn't it? Phew, nothing getting in the way there. Everything a loss because of, I love this phrase, translated from the NIV, the surpassing worth. What's that mean? It means Christ is better than that stuff. And that's not just the perspective he's taking. That's reality. He's got it right on, nail on the head there. This is worth more, so everything else is out the window. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of what? Of knowing Christ Jesus. What did Paul do while he waited? He wanted to know Jesus. He wanted to know more about him, know who he was, experience him more, right up close and personal. Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, dung, poop. I don't know if that's been said in church very much. I apologize if that is said. Dung, you know, that's acceptable, but we'll just leave it at that. I consider that I'll just use garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God. Get that phrase right there. Righteousness from God. He says it a lot in Romans chapter 3. That's the message that the world needs. There is, you will not attain relationship with God without righteousness. But you don't have any. But God, there's a righteousness from God that comes to us through faith in Christ. It's a righteousness from God on the basis of faith. And then he says it again in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians 1. And participation in his sufferings. Becoming like him in his death. He wanted the whole package. He wanted to know Christ in every way, including as Christ walked through a sin-cursed world and the world resisted him and eventually killed him. Paul says, I want to understand. That's how much he wanted to know Christ. He invested his soul in becoming like Jesus. What did Paul do while he waited? That's what he did. The world and its trinkets was garbage to him compared to Jesus. Let me take you back as we close to my doctor's office in that Highlights magazine. Wouldn't it have been really silly for me to make Highlights magazine the purpose and focus of my life? I was there for an allergy shot. That was the purpose, not the magazine, as much as I enjoyed it. Listen, wouldn't it be silly for us to make the stuff of this world the worship and the purpose of our lives? Why would we do that while we wait? When we know from God's word what the future holds, which is glorification, and we know what the present can be, transformation. Why would we do that while we wait? When we know that, unless, of course, we don't believe that. What do you do while you wait? Father, we are here in this place, in this time. I've asked that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to believe. I want to thank you for this guy, the Apostle Paul. Let us not look at him and be amazed. Let us look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that you placed within him. And then the part I guess we want to look at is while he waited, he wanted to invest himself, his time, his efforts into knowing Christ. So everything he did, Lord, when he went to Philippi and he shared the gospel there, he was doing that in obedience to the task you've given him so that through his obedience, he could draw nearer to you. He certainly couldn't know you and draw nearer to you in disobedience. What drove Paul was his desire to know Christ. May that be what drives us, so that when we ask ourselves the question, what do we do while we wait for glory? That the answer is, we wait in transformation. And we get rid of the garbage because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And in knowing Christ, that includes obedience, that includes knowledge of him and obedience to him. And especially all that under the umbrella of his love. Love for you, God, and love for your people. May we see that clearly, and may we change. May we be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen.